You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
In 2010, when a magnitude 7.0 earthquake struck Haiti, the world, including us here in Miami, watched in horror. Some of you remember that day because some of you have loved ones in Haiti, from Haiti yourself. Thankfully, we saw as the world responded, relief flooded in. Countless stories were told of what happened in the aftermath. Reminded of one by a man named Dan Woolley, who was an aid worker and a photographer with Compassion International. Dan was trapped under the wreckage of a building in a collapsed hotel for 65 hours. Badly injured, stuck in the dark, not knowing if he would be rescued, he used his phone and opened an app to teach him how to administer to himself first aid. He also used another app on his phone, since he didn't have his Bible with him in print, that he could open up the app of the Bible and read the scripture, what would encourage him, reminding him in the verses of hope and endurance and God's sovereignty. No matter whether or not he would be saved in this lifetime, he knew he would be in the one to come. Rescuers finally found Dan, pulled him out, to which he later said, quote, "God used everything, my phone, strangers, my knowledge, and even my weakness to save me." And then he used this phrase that I think captures my attention for this morning. He says, "None of it was wasted." That phrase captures my attention because I think it's a reality of what happens in the local church. God does not intend anything, anyone that he gives to the church universally that's seen visibly in every church locally to be wasted. I encourage you to open your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 4 as we see that this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 is a continuation of where we have been in the letter of Peter to these Christians who have been scattered physically, suffering painfully because of the persecution that they have received because they've gone public as followers of Christ. Peter's call to them is to reject passivity, resist spiritual consumerism, and instead be stewards of the multifaceted nature of grace, that nothing, the time, the circumstance, each individual would not be wasted. We see this as a way of reminder in 1 Peter. Peter taught them about their spiritual position in verses 1 and following, rather verses 3 and following. He talks about keeping in mind through various trials that God wants to bring their minds captive, to set their mind fixed on hope because of what will happen in Christ. Chapter 2 reminds them about their perspective of who they are and how to respond to those in authority and how to interact with Christ as their example. In chapter 3, he instructs wives and husbands and all of us to live for Christ. And then, as we've seen now in chapter 4, what it looks like here in verse 7, just a few verses earlier than where we'll be this morning, he says, the end of all things is near. How we live in these last days, the final chapter in God's historical book that he's writing. How we are to be fervent in love and be hospitable to one another. And that takes us to our text this morning. I've titled this morning's text, "Everyone Using Everything for the Only One, Jesus Christ." Don't just hear it from me, see it for yourself. Read with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Peter writes, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In this passage, for our purposes this morning, I don't want us to miss these four important lessons in how we live for our King. Starting right away in verse 10, you can see that he says, listen, number one, every Christian is gifted. Every Christian is gifted. You can see it there in verse 10. As each one has received a gift. The significance here and the term he uses is this word that is translated from a Greek word, gift. It's the same, the word by translation is this word charisma. We often speak of the word charisma today, you're thinking about a personality. Oh, they're so charismatic. They have so much charisma. But we actually know this term in other sort of larger Christian contexts. Sometimes even used as an adjective or a modifier to refer to some churches. Sometimes referred to as a charismatic church. What's interesting here that's a bit attention-grabbing, if you will, is what Peter is saying, something that's rather inclusive versus exclusive. As each one has received a gift. You could say it like this. All Christians are charismatic because they're given gifts and all of them are expected to use them. Now, this might come as a surprise to some of you in the room. The reason for that is because of the idea of the discussion about spiritual gifts. Now, this can also perhaps be a surprise to some of you in the room because some of you, by comparison to others in the room who are Christians, might feel like, well, they have gifts, but I do not. They serve so comfortably, so repeatedly, so fruitfully. I feel like by comparison, if I am measuring myself off of them, they must have what I do not. And Peter's like, listen, to be clear, every Christian has been given at least one gift. This is significant because even as Peter's writing here, Paul would say himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, let me, if I may, just briefly, time does not permit me to do so extensively, but just sort of pull the car over and have a brief explanation and a little bit more of an elaboration on what was even covered last week in the post-service Q&A, and that's the discussion about spiritual gifts. There are different citations of gifts in the Scriptures. There's chapters like Romans 12, Romans 13, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, with different places where you see spiritual gifts referenced, even in Ephesians chapter 2. Sometimes gifts are what is done, and sometimes gifts are the very people themselves. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, rather, it says that God in Christ, being victorious through his life, death, and resurrection, he, like a conquering king, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, even quoting the Psalms, comes back as a king who gives gifts to his people. But the gifts he prescribes in Ephesians 4 are specific offices. At that point, he references offices like apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. But other times in Scripture, you see not the offices, but you see the offerings themselves, the actual actions. You see various gifts that are referenced, like tongues or mercy, word of knowledge or teaching, interpretation of tongues or helps, giving or, if you will, the act of miracles. And some people today, understandably, but I would say politely, I hope, albeit wrongly, believe all of those gifts that are referenced in the New Testament are still in operation today. That is what is commonly meant by the adjective, a charismatic, believing that all the gifts that are referenced in the New Testament are all in operation today. Some will go even further than that and say, not simply that they're all in operation today, but in more of a Pentecostal tradition, out of a Pentecostal interpretation of theology, they'll say, not only are they all in operation, but you cannot be assured that you are a Christian unless you have spoken specifically in tongues. And so that's an offer of the what's called the second blessing, the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Christians are encouraged to be praying for that and wanting that. At best, a misinterpretation, at worst, a distortion of the scriptures. I think if you look at those gifts, we could call them miraculous gifts and ministering gifts. Commonly, even in the book of Hebrews, miraculous gifts are referred to as signs of the apostles. In the same way that Jesus taught with authority in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, even says at the end of chapter 7, so he then demonstrated that authority by the miracles that he practiced in Matthew chapter 8, 9, and 10. Similarly, the apostles who were offering what was, as we read now today, the very revelation of God with their teaching were proving it was indeed from God by the miracles that they were carrying out. As you can see throughout the pages of the New Testament, as the New Testament continues, those gifts decreasingly so began to fade. Even then, they're often misunderstood, as I said last week, tongues actually being spoken languages that they people did not otherwise know that were speaking them, but God had blessed them with that. The point here this morning in 1 Peter is to not get into a debate about how many gifts, who's got what gifts, what's in operation today. I say all that simply by a passing explanation to get our bearings. Going back to the text in 1 Peter, look at what he says. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. The very term here, use it, or some of your translations might say the word minister it, it actually comes from the same word that means deacon. Saying deacon it, use it. This idea is to not have these things from God that God has given us, but to recognize this. Some no doubt want to know by way of curiosity or maybe even concern, what is that gift? What we see in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, is that even the gifts that are listed there are not exhaustive. In fact, in various types of gifts living, there's variety of ones that are given. But Peter's putting the emphasis on here is that every Christian has a jersey and a position on the field as we work together to advance the ball down the field, or in the words of Paul in Philippians, to advance the gospel. That we want to do that together. The U.S. Surgeon General calls our age an epidemic of loneliness. Half of American adults say they feel isolated. Paradoxically, the reason this is ironic as a surveyed result is because we have seemingly never been more connected digitally. And yet countless people wonder in society, as they reflect themselves privately, do I matter? While that might be a problem in society at large, that should not be a problem in the church locally. Peter says every single Christian matters, not only to the Lord, but also to each other. As every single Christian has been given gifts to be able to be using for the building up of the body. You can even ask those around you, what do they see in you? What strengths do they see that God has been giving you? Where in your acts of obedience to the Lord as the word has been bearing fruit in your life, do you find joy and fruit? How can you bring that to bear even this month as you desire to serve others? Friends, the first lesson that we want to learn, Peter says, in living for a king is to remember that every Christian is gifted. No one sits unneeded. No one sits haphazardly. And mind you, do not forget the context. They were sitting in a season of suffering and persecution. Peter says, I see you, and I still call upon you. How much more should we in our season be without excuse to say the Lord sees and the Lord still calls us? Secondly, look at what he says in verse 10. He says, be a contributor, not simply a consumer. Be a contributor, not simply a consumer. Go back to verse 10. He says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. The reason for such gifts is not for some sort of spiritual talent show, as if we're somehow impressing others. As if it's somehow like some parent as a pastor surrogate is telling people, go ahead, do that thing you do. Isn't that impressive? Sometimes, though, that this can be a temptation with public gifts versus private gifts, things that are seen publicly versus privately. It's somehow to think that the reality is that it's somehow an expression of ourselves. One of the most dangerous things that happen with how people serve in the church is if they serve, as we'll learn here in a few minutes in verse 11 as a point of correction, if they serve for themselves and for their reputation. They serve for their applause and for the favor of men. It's a very common temptation for people who serve publicly. Example of that, perhaps, or even those who serve musically, is to be seen by men. The Word of God says, do not do that. Be aware of that trap. Do not fall into that hole. Instead, as you serve, you're serving one another. Friends, I'm reminded of even what we learned last week, and as we see in the one another's, draw your attention if you would. Look back with me what he says in verse 8. As he talks about being self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, verse 7, look at what he says there in verse 8, keep loving one another. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another. It's not just some generic throwing your gifts into the wind and wherever they fall, so be it. It has a particular direction and application. And as we said last week as a point of reflection, that professing Christianity is visibly seen in identifiable Christian community. Significance of what it means to even be in the context of a church. Paul taught this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. He talks about how the offices of the different people were given to the church in verse 12 for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He would say to a different church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What we have seen in the aftermath of COVID in recent years, particularly during 2020 and 2021, as people were told to stay home and to withdraw from community and not contribute in any way meaningfully, is that not only they became very increasingly depressed as they were not designed by God to be so withdrawn from each other, but they also began to be very self-absorbed by default. In fact, it was even reported that formal volunteerism in the United States dropped to a 30-year low of 23%. Here's Peter's church facing persecution, not a pandemic, and yet he called them to serve. Friends, so commonly, whether it be personal or public, we can find ways by which we were pulling back from community. He says, no, step towards it. One another, verse 8. One another, verse 9. One another, verse 10. For some of you, can I just give you this point of first step of application to today? And I don't mean this to be self-serving to us organizationally. I mean this just perhaps to be a point of connection for some of you personally. And it's this. If you are what I'll refer to as a free agent, if you are, if you will, kind of a non-committed Christian in any particular community, your first step of action to take is to prayerfully and biblically decide what local church can you in good conscience commit yourself towards, that you believe their teaching aligns with what the Bible teaches, that you believe that their leaders live in so much as they're able to godly lives of integrity, that you believe that the mission that they're carrying out in humility, not perfectly, is advancing the gospel in the city, and then commit yourself there. If you have a girlfriend, invite them to that. A boyfriend, invite them to that. If you're married, bring them to that. If you have kids, get them involved in that. Friends, and if it's not Grace Church, then may it be some other place where you can be faithfully pastored. But here's why you begin there. And this is very important you hear me say this, particularly in Miami. The temptation in Miami, and not unique to Miami, is to belong to a community before you or the community even knows what you believe. And then over time, two bad things will eventually happen. You will think, rightly or wrongly, you are loved by that community because of what you do, what you offer. They care about you as long as you keep doing the thing that you volunteered to do. Or you will tragically think you are earning your favor with God no matter what you did last night. You are in your own sort of act of penance, kind of making up for your wrongs by doing something right. That's the idea of belonging before you believe. But a faithful local church wants to make sure, out of love for you and of care for you, that you believe before you belong. Why? Because they want to make sure that you get asked the question that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16 when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he posed it to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" You want to make sure that you have gospel clarity and then commit to gospel community, where that clarity be brought to bear on your life, where your serving is only a manifestation of what is already true, that you are in Christ by faith alone, of no works of your own, then or later. Whenever you pitch the idea of serving to people, if the listener's not careful, they'll wrongly think, this is how I earn favor with God and God's people. And we want to say, that's not how you earn favor with God or with us. Which is why for some of you, it's so disorienting to be at Grace Church for a time like, hey, I want to volunteer. Hey, I want to do this. I'm like, I love that heart, but just be still and listen and learn and understand who you are in Christ. We'll get to that eventually. So action item number one is, if not Grace Church, doesn't have to be. There's other faithful churches in the city preaching the gospel, pastoring people, but commit to a local church by being a member there. Saying, I believe in the gospel and I want to be held in accountability, given responsibility. For those of you who are parents, let me encourage you to find ways to include your kids in serving others. Teach them to lift their heads up from their iPhones and their Android phones. Teach them to set their tablets down and turn the TV off. Teach them what it's like to have sweat on their brow and calluses on their hand because they've been serving. This will be an embarrassment to them, but I feel the need to say it. It is impossible for a children of Dan or Dolores Ward to not know what it's like to serve the body of Christ. Dan and Dolores Ward have been faithful members of this church when it was known as Miami Shores Baptist Church, continuing as Grace Church. So commonly, as I lift my head up, there's Dan or Dolores or both, serving mostly outside of your own seeing eye, because they never did it for you to begin with. It was ultimately for the Lord. But their kids know, their sons know, that believing is then acting. And that's what I'm so thankful for at Grace Church, is that this text is not some abstract. There are countless names I could give, if time permitted, by which simply the expression of hospitality is. Even I was talking to Chris and his wife this morning, the significance that this past week of John and Francesca having a meal with them and just saying, you're new here, you're on sabbatical. By the way, if you don't know, our brother and his wife are on sabbatical. He pastors in Switzerland as a Swiss pastor. He's here, brother, and we want to take whatever we have and share with you and your family. And yet, at the same time, it's simply expressing hospitality towards them. Friends, there's such a one another aspect here. But look at what he says here in the last part of verse 10. You received a gift as good stewards of God's varied grace. Please remember, you are managing what belongs to someone else. You think about how if you have earned money, you don't have the time or the knowledge to know how to best invest the money. So you often get the services of people like Jesse Pacioli or others and say,
Here's my money. Treat it very carefully, please.
When financial advisors are given the money that belongs to somebody else, it is a stewardship of someone else's possessions with the intention that the person who gave it to them will come back and be like, it's still there and more. I had $100, now I have $110. Thank you very much. Peter's using that language here about stewarding somebody else's gifts. Ultimately, these belong to the Lord for the Lord's purposes as good stewards of God's varied grace. Here we see with Christians with spiritual gifts what it means to honor the Lord. We have received it. It's not ours. It's His. They're not our people. They're His. It's not our reputation. It's His. We are managing it. The significance of the master who has entrusted us with both the responsibility and the privilege. This takes us to the third lesson to live for the king. Takes us now on to verse 11. Be sure to read the owner's manual. Some of the wives are elbowing the husbands right now. Verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Peter breaks down all spiritual gifts into two functional categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. The bottom line is all the ways in which we serve in the church are, in some regards, traced to one of these two categories. This is significant because you see even the term here, whoever. Whoever, this is not referring to an official officer, a particular person. Some people say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, or I'm not called to be a pastor, and therefore if I can't see that, he's like, no, let me just remind you, this is inclusive to everybody. The significance of this, look at what he says here in this first category. Whoever speaks, as one who is doing so, speaking the utterances of God. Sometimes my wife and I are with people and they'll ask the question, hey, how did you and your wife first meet? How did you and your husband first meet? And inevitably, we kind of walked on memory lane and tell the story about how we met. And then the questions might progress into, well, when did you get engaged and how long you've been married for? These kind of things. Usually, as a conversational trail follows, if time was permitting in that moment, my wife will tell the story about how we began to date after being friends for a year. Then I panicked and I broke us up. My wife likes to loiter on this point for a while, exaggerating, I think, some of the details. Really making me look like all but an axe murderer. And I just sit by, often just smiling. Wish I could raise my hand and interject. Would like to correct a previous comment just made. You know what it's like to be in a conversation with somebody else who shares some previous occasion with you, and they tell their version, but doesn't quite match your version. And you're like, can I just have a moment to explain what I really said, what I really did? Sometimes it's in comedy. Sometimes it's in seriousness. Why? Because you don't like being misrepresented. You know who thinks that way? The Lord. He doesn't like having His word misrepresented. Look how Peter says it here. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. The very utterances, the very sayings. The significance is Peter wants to say, let there be sobriety and clarity and accuracy that when you speak, teaching the word, that you would do so faithful to what the word says. Commonly today, there are many cliches that make their way into the church and around the church that are, I would say, to use a phrase, right-hearted. They mean well, but wrong-headed. They're not thinking well. Some of these are innocent, though inaccurate. For example, you've heard the phrase where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, there I am amongst them. But Matthew 18, verse 20, turns out it's not a verse about prayer meetings, as is commonly cited. It's a verse in its context about the authority of a community of Christians to hold other Christians responsible with the authority of Christ and what's known as church discipline. Now, that might be an innocent misunderstanding of the interpretation, but there are others that are more grievous. Peter brings a sobriety to this category of speaking gifts to do so with humility and accuracy. Some teaching can be non-biblical, others can be anti-biblical. And there's some implications of this phrase, if you can see it here. For those of us who might claim to have and be affirmed in our speaking gifts, we need to do so faithfully. Saying it differently to you, if I can, if you desire believing that you've been called to teach God's word to others, make sure God's word has been faithfully taught to you. This is significant. Those who want to teach faithfully about God must faithfully be taught by God from His word. We also need to understand by implication here the significance of teaching the word of God. These are not just spiritual platitudes, religious fables, inspirational talks. We want to, with gravity and gladness, represent the word of God accurately for the building up of God's people and the glory of His name. Too often, people have done their Bible study and subsequent teaching as a matter of flipping the Bible to a page, finding a verse, reading it, and saying, "That reminds me," and then they launch into some captivating story. Only later to have learned a really good story, but actually not have learned much about the actual text and its accuracy and its context. This also postures us by implication for those who are benefiting from such teaching. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. For those of us who are learning from such people, do we posture ourselves under that teaching with humility? Or have we become callous and critical? Even this morning, how have you postured yourself before the teaching of God's word? It's come to us in prayer. It's come to us in reading in 2 Corinthians. It's come to us in song. But now it comes front and center through the reading and explanation of it in 1 Peter. What even now as I speak to you is your heart posture, my friend? Do not think of this as Eric's words. Look at the second category as we continue to read the owner's manual here in verse 11, speaking, one who speaks oracles of God. And then it says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. This is significant because most people in the church, this will be where their gifts are found. Not all, to be clear, but most. Various ways of serving, to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. The strength term is this idea of muscles, this idea of vigor, of capacity. Friends, if we can be honest, serving others is virtuous and at times thankless. It's commendable and at times unappreciated. Why? Because at times it seems wonderful if it seems reciprocal. Someone does unto you what you've done unto them, Matthew 7:12. Or at least appreciated, though they might not serve you the same way, they're thankful by which how you've served them. But what if they do neither? What if they do not serve you back? And what if they do not thank you back? Peter says, be careful. Be serving by your own strength. I'm reminded of Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 59, verse 17. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. Even Paul in his difficulty of ministry, of being an apostle, shipwrecked and beaten, rejected and slandered. If he kept going based on his own strength, he would have given up long ago, and yet he continues and he explains why in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. He says not to say I'm willing, he says I am well content. Why? For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, sometimes God puts you in a season of serving others that seems thankless and unproductive as a way to expose your weakness and your need to depend on the Lord to continue. I feel this as a pastor, but you don't have to be a pastor to feel this. If you serve out of some implicit debtor's ethic, that debt will never be fully paid by your measurement. Out of some appreciation and love and affection, that will never measure by your own self-righteous standard of what is right and true. To serve by the strength that God supplies. Think about how many people talk about, I want to go be a missionary in some other country. Peter's saying, be one right here in your own city by how you serve in your local church, putting Christ on display. Lastly, fourth and final step to living for the King, the rest of verse 11 says, don't forget your goal. Don't forget your goal. Look at what he says in verse 11. In order that, why do all this? Why as good stewards, why speaking, why serving? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's basically having like a pop-up shop worship service. He's just like, speaking of this, we live for the glory of God. We are committed to enjoy him and to glorify him. We want to put him on display. We want to make much of Christ. You're like, you want that? Yeah, here's what you can do. You're like, well, that's not the direction I thought. Sometimes the idea can be, we can think understandably that the sum and the soul, not simply the sum, but the soul way to worship God is to gather here once a week, sing songs, pray prayers, read the scriptures, talk with each other, and then promise to do it again next week. He's like, well, yeah, do that again next week. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. But that is a catalyst for what it comes in the days that follow. How the worship service to the Lord continues by the service you do with each other. How you're glorifying God that you love people you're not related to, who don't look like you, who are not from the same neighborhood as you, but you put Christ in display by how you gladly serve them, teaching the word, sharing in the word, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 14, competent you can teach one another, share with one another, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Earlier this morning, we had a prayer meeting. We have it every morning at 10 a.m. All of you are invited to come. If you've never come, I think you'll be surprised how awesome it is. Come and be a part of it. Whoever leads us gives a brief prayer prompt, devotional of sorts for a few minutes, and then we spend the remaining 15 or so minutes in prayer. One of the prayer requests that was given to us this morning to pray for was that the community of Christians would be attractive so that God would be attractive, so that you would see Christ in us. I'm often captivated in a comical way about people who think other people who are up here reading the Bible, praying, are like us cherry picking all the extroverts in the church. More than half the people who come up here are terrified to death to read the Bible. Just looking at you, they're like, I can't even look. Little subtle decoder ring here. The reason why so many of them say to you at the beginning of what they're reading or praying, hi, my name is Johnny. Hi, my name is Diana. I'm a member of Grace Church. Because they want you to know they're not on staff here. They're not professionals. They're not, we didn't bring in the Bible reader from Argentina. They're just local Christians like you and me in our church faithfully serving. Whether they're serving right now in Grace Kids Ministry, faithfully teaching the Word of God accurately, or they're in the parking lot getting rained on right now to make sure that people are being welcomed here, or countless other ways, they're just glad to be serving, but not so you might think, oh, they're so nice, or oh, they're so friendly, or oh, they're so extroverted, that you might think, wow, Jesus Christ is alive and reigning in this church and their lives. We want you to not give us any credit. We want you to give God all the credit and the glory. That Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what he's saying here, that through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Friends, this is exactly what Paul taught the Corinthians. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The day will come, if Christ does not return before then, as hard as this might be to some of your ears to imagine, the day will come when Grace Church will be no more. Every church in the New Testament that you read of is not around anymore. God plants churches, grows churches, plants more churches, while the church of Jesus Christ keeps growing by his building in Matthew 16. He's building his church. Our goal in Miami is not to make a name for ourselves, Grace Church. Our goal is not to increase our brand, our retweets, our shares, our likes, our followers. Our goal is for Christ to be known. And if we can be a vehicle for that, what a privilege and an honor. And Christians, I mean to tell you, Peter says you can be. No matter the circumstance you're in, you can participate in a worship service for the glory of God by how we serve each other.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.